I want you to turn in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's an outline in your bulletin also as we talk about being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. As you turn there, you realize that the UN has reconvened. Some of you may not know that, but if you live on the east side, you definitely know that. The General Assembly is in session just in time. Just in time for the ISIS crisis in Syria and Iraq. Just in time for Russia and the Ukraine, and throw in Iran, Afghanistan, and North Korea. That's just the beginning. We live in a dangerous world. A dangerous world. They had the opening prayer breakfast. I've had the privilege of being there a few times over the years. It's quite amazing. It's quite powerful to hear world leaders praying like that. And God knows we better pray. Gary Allen is one of our dear brothers who ministers at the UN with world leaders. He is the founder of the ministry Christian Mission to the United Nations. If you've never met Gary, he's an amazing guy. I love him dearly. God uses him powerfully. For many years before he went to the UN in this ministry, he was a PhD neuroscientist. And God led him, much like Martin Lloyd-Jones, out of the medical field into the world leader field. Very interesting. He's a wonderful ambassador of Jesus Christ to world leaders. He's the author of the book Leadership for Nation Building and the book Decision Making in Government. He's anointed by the Lord, a great guy, amazing skills, a heart for world leaders. I've ministered with him at the UN a number of times. He says in his most recent letter, as they begin the new year of ministry there, and as we ponder being ambassadors, which is the connection, obviously, he says this. He begins the letter quoting scripture: "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth." From Psalm 138, verse 4. He says, "We are again about to enter territory where nothing will happen unless our Heavenly Father shows himself strong on our behalf. This coming week, 150 heads of nations and 180 foreign ministers will arrive at the United Nations for a gathering of the most powerful political leaders in the world. We begin with the conviction that our Lord intends for each one of them to govern in dependence upon him and to operate as a shepherd in serving their people. It is with this conviction that we have aggressively approached each one of these visiting dignitaries. We have written to every one of these dignitaries in their capitals asking for a meeting. We have followed up with additional requests through their ambassadors in New York. After the miracle of the meeting has been granted, then is the miracle of the heart of the dignitary. In our experience, the Holy Spirit does a convicting work in the heart of each of these heads of nations, causing them to want to do good for their people. The plan that guides the true leader is the one God described in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. I will call a bird of prey from the east, a man for my purpose from a far country. Yes, I have spoken, so I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, I will also do it," he says. It is the knowledge of this plan that is the genius of the true leader. And it is this truth that we seek to instill into the hearts of our world's most powerful decision makers. Our goal is to connect each heart and soul with the one who is their unseen master, but who desires to be their constant guide in everything they do. The truth they need to understand is this: He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? God will instruct him in the way chosen for him. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. We are eager for each of them to recognize their dependence upon God, as President Abraham Lincoln did when he testified, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had absolutely no other place to go." Wow, what a ministry. And I thank God that every year Gary comes to us and is willing to minister the word of God to us with his humility and his insight, his collaboration with us. And I thank God for him in a big time way. Gary is an ambassador of Jesus Christ to the ambassadors of the world. He's the ambassador of Jesus Christ to presidents and prime ministers and kings. Because Gary and you and I, we serve as ambassadors. And we serve a much greater king and president and prime minister. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've said in earlier message, an ambassador has a goal and a purpose. And that is to what? To please the king. If it please the king. That's what an ambassador does and says. Amen? If it please the king. And an ambassador has a holy respect, a godly fear for the boss. Does he not? Does she not? A holy fear for the boss. To please the king, in holiness to revere the king, as Isaiah did. That's the calling of an ambassador. Now today, a third element of the profile of an ambassador of Jesus Christ is an ambassador is a man or woman who loves the king and loves his kingdom. Amen? An ambassador loves king and country. A Christian ambassador loves the king and his kingdom. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul writes to the Corinthians and to the New Yorkers and to the Canadians, and he says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again." For the love of Christ controls us. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 14? Paul says, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, it's his love that controls us. This love. This agape love, this love that people can only love with when they have been loved by God himself. There are many loves biblically understood and in the Greek culture and language. There is storgos, which is family love. It's natural affection. It's loving those that you should love. Your blood, right? We love our blood. The Bible talks about that kind of family love. It talks about philos. We get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philos, the love for a neighbor, a friend. Amen? But it's reciprocated, you see. As is family love. It's to be reciprocated. Then there's eros. You can imagine what that love is. That's sexual love. It's romantic love. In the context of Scripture, it's that love to be shared between a man and woman in a marriage relationship before God. That's eros. That's reciprocal as well. Agape is the greatest of all the loves. It is sacrificial love. It's given whether love is received or not. Amen? So Paul says, it's this love which controls us, speaking of himself and those who minister the gospel with him. It's this love which controls us. He uses the word there, controls us, the word suneko in the biblical Greek. It means this love that controls us is the love which in a positive way pressures us. Amen? It puts pressure on us. It drives us and compels us in a certain direction to show love and compassion to other people, even people we don't like, even people who don't like us, if that's possible. Is that even possible? Right? To love enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use you, which is the verse that brought Mossab Youssef, the Hamas terrorist, to Christ. Wow. So this is the love that propels us, pressures us. Now, let's ask a question about this love, for the love of Christ controls us. The grammar in itself, the love of Christ controls us, doesn't really tell us if this love is his love or our love. Is it his love for us or our love for him? The language just says the love of Christ. Grammatically, is it a subjective genitive or an objective genitive? Is the love coming from Christ to us, or is it going from us to Christ? And like much of grammar, it takes the context to understand the answer. The answer is clear. It's obvious. This is his love for us. His love for us. Not our love for him first. His love for us. You see the context. The love of Christ controls us because this is the conclusion that this love of Christ has driven us to, that one has died for all. Therefore, all died, and he died for all, and he is Jesus Christ, that those who live now might no longer live for themselves, but for him, Jesus Christ, who what? Who for their sake died and was raised from the dead. He died for all. I didn't die for anyone. Neither did you. He died for all. The love that put him on the cross was his love for us. And so clearly, this love of Christ that pressures me and compels me is God's love. Amen? Reminds me of the great verse in Galatians 2, where we died because of Christ. We died in Christ, and he raised us to new life, right? In Christ, we identify with his life, his death, and his resurrection. Romans 6 says, we've identified with his death by trusting in him for our salvation, and therefore we'll also identify with his life. We'll be raised with him as well. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, in that very, very powerful verse, I am crucified with Christ. That is, I've died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is talking about men and women who identify with Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and by faith in Christ have died to themselves in Christ and have been raised with Christ to a new life. And this is his love. This verse says that the cross was sufficient to save every man and woman who comes to Christ and asks for the mercy of God, for everyone. But this cross is effective, not just sufficient, but effective for those who believe in him, for those who die with him, to those who are raised with him, amen? And those are his ambassadors. That's awesome truth. Awesome truth. Glory to God. Those who believe in him have died with him and raised with him. It's this love which constrains us. Therefore, we live no longer for ourselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised, meaning ambassadors no longer live to please ourselves, but to please the king. We no longer live to be in awe of ourselves, but to be in awe of the king. Amen? Not to be overwhelmed by ourselves, but to be overwhelmed by the king. And we as ambassadors are called not just to love ourselves, but to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what an ambassador does. He loves his king and he loves his country. He loves the Messiah and he loves the kingdom of the Messiah. The presence of the Messiah, the rule and the authority of the Messiah. An ambassador is no longer his own boss, his own rule book, his own authority. Amen? We now have a greater authority because of his love for us. We willingly submit to his authority. Wow. You talk about a life change on the 10 on a Richter scale. It's all about who's the boss. Amen? Who's the boss? When he's the boss, amazing things happen. Dave and Carrie are here from Ottawa, from the great Metropolitan Bible Church, great ministry worldwide, much like Calvary is as well. We were together up there for many years, blessed by them and the folks there as well. And in Ottawa, when I was pastoring in the 80s and early to mid-90s, we had a Laotian church at the Met in Ottawa, and we had a Cambodian church as well. So when I heard about our man here and his wife who are serving in Myanmar, I appreciated the fact that God reaches out and loves people all over the world with the gospel, and people take risks to get the gospel to them. Amen? But in Ottawa, I met a young lady named Selena. And she was Cambodian, also a pastor up that way named Sarawin. And I've told you about Sarawin in the past, and I think about Selena maybe once or twice as well. But Selena was a young Cambodian teenage girl in the late 1970s when the Khmer Rouge came to power, the killing fields. Her mom was murdered by the Khmer Rouge. She, a beautiful young teenage girl, was tortured, abused horrifically. She managed to escape one day. She ran. As she ran through the jungle, she would look up through the canopy of the jungle to the sky at nighttime now, and see the bright stars blazing up there. She said she cried out as she ran. She said, "The one who made the stars, please help me. The one who made the stars, please help me." She knew that Buddha would not help her. And so she cried out for the one that she didn't know, but the one who made the stars. And this one got her to Thailand, to the refugee camp there, to Youth with a Mission. It was the Christians manning the refugee camps. It wasn't the Buddhists or the Muslims. It was the Christians. And she came to know Christ. She was changed. She found forgiveness for her own sin, as we all must do. Then by the grace of God, she was enabled to come to Canada, where we met her in Ottawa at the Met. She became a leader in the Cambodian church. Eventually, God used her as a young adult in Ottawa to be a part of the Canadian delegation to speak with the leaders of the Khmer Rouge when the peace talks came for Cambodia. How amazing is that? To be an ambassador for Canada to the Khmer Rouge, but even more, to be an ambassador of Christ to the Khmer Rouge. And the Canadian delegation had their moment with the Khmer Rouge, and then they left. And then Selena came back, and she said, "There's one more thing I have to tell you. You murdered my mom. You tortured me. I forgive you. I forgive you." She said, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's forgiven me. I forgive you." Look at 1 John chapter 4. Ambassadors for Christ. Selena then returned to Cambodia and was active in sharing the Messiah with the precious Khmer people. Eventually, they got her out of Cambodia again, and she began to do radio messages and biblical teachings through the radio back into Cambodia, which she continues to this day, by the way. How amazing, huh? An ambassador loves king and kingdom. 1 John 4, verse 7. It's all about the fact that the ambassadors for Christ are driven by love. The word love in this passage is used more than 25 times, so you can imagine what the theme is. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God," there you go, "but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That is a great fancy word, a theological word, and it's a great word. It means he sent his Son to be the full, entire satisfaction for our sins, to appease the holiness, the justice, and the righteousness of God. That's all packed into one little word. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God," meaning no one's ever seen God in his essence, which is God is spirit in his essence. He took flesh in Christ. Christ, though, is God and man. No one has ever seen God in his essence because he's spirit. "If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Love is a miracle of God. It's a transformation by God for us to love. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know some of the ambassadors at Calvary Baptist Church that impact us the most and lead us the most powerfully are our young people. So many of them were out this summer, all over the world, with the gospel, as well as many adults at Calvary. Our young people also stand up for Christ in the greatest, most difficult mission field in the world, which is the high school. The toughest ministry in the world is the high school. And young Jeremy Boyd, the son of Billy Boyd, and Kathy Boyd, one of our elders and his wonderful mom over here, Kathy, who plays music with us. He was with the Brazil team this year, talking about young ambassadors for Jesus Christ, loving the King, amen, loving his kingdom. He says, there were many things I enjoyed throughout the Brazil missions trip, but one thing that stuck out to me was how the kids became very close with us this year, the ones they ministered to in Brazil. I also enjoyed how many things we were able to do throughout the week. Every second we had something to do, and it was good. We didn't waste time. I definitely felt I was prepared for this trip. I was ready to sing and play many songs on the guitar for the kids and the adults. Some of that musical talent is genetic, for sure. The pre-training we had in the church and the prayer on Sundays before the trip was very important, very helpful. He says, as a result of the trip, I greatly increased my relationship with God and my fellowship with my brothers. Me, Joey, and David connect with each other daily on our devotionals and our prayer time. We plan on hanging out more and becoming godly men. This is a teenage boy that says, I want one thing. I and my friends, we want to be godly men. We want to be God's men. Amen? God's men. God's ambassadors. Fellowship is very important, and connecting with our brothers, I felt we got a lot closer during the trip. My most memorable experience of the trip was becoming very close with Lucy's sons, Philippe and Raphael. I shared many things with them, and even now I stay in contact with Lucy, and we continuously pray for each other's family each day to grow in faith with God. I pray for Philippe and Raphael to become godly men also when they grow up. And this is very important, even for every kid we touched and impacted in Brazil. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? The ambassadors are everywhere. And the young people are leading us. Godly men. They desire to be godly men, God's men. Glory to God. Glory to God. Our dear brother, Celestin Musakura, as we close this morning, heads up the Alarm Ministries. We've talked about that. We've had him preach here a couple of times. We're invested with them because they are true ambassadors for Jesus Christ, impacting some of the most broken and brutalized and forsaken areas of the world, the Sudan and Rwanda and the Congo. And Dr. Celestin, his PhD is at Dallas Seminary, using that PhD to lead a ministry in the heart of Africa for people who've been victimized by genocides and by AIDS and by civil war. What an amazing man, an ambassador for Christ. God led him to this ministry, you know how? When many, 8 people in his family were slaughtered in the Rwandan genocide. Now this choice servant, this ambassador is being used by God in a mighty way, and he's blessed and challenged us. A number of our people, Jim, Kathy, and others, Tom, have been there with Celestin overseas. I've been quoting off and on from his book, Forgiving as We Have Been Forgiven. Here's what he says. The personal test of forgiveness. Revenge, hatred, and village killings, though not officially sanctioned, followed the mass genocide in Rwanda, continuing until 1998. Among those killed were my father, my stepbrother, his wife and 2 children, and a new sister my mother had adopted in the refugee camps in Congo. Most of the people killed were neighbors, friends, and members of the church that I had pastored for 4 years during my early ministry. In the midst of my grief, God showed me the transforming power of forgiveness. God wanted me to learn to live out what I preach. If I could not find grace to extend to those who had taken the lives of my loved ones, then I should not be involved in the ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation. Can you imagine? If I can't find the grace to forgive, then God can't use me in a ministry of reconciliation. Then the healing process started. I began to think of my perpetrators not as beasts or demons, but as human beings who, like me, needed the power of God to transform their heart. These fellow countrymen and I were created in God's image to share the land, the country, the air, and the future. Healing started when my imperfect forgiveness was offered. It was the beginning of the journey toward reconciliation on which I continued to work, not only for myself, but also for my fellow countrymen, Hutus and Tutsis, and for the African communities. The healing started when I began to think of my perpetrators not as beasts and demons, but as human beings who, like me, need the power of God to transform their hearts. What an ambassador. What an ambassador. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to wrap up for today. And if the Lord tarries for at least one more week, maybe, Lord willing, we'll pick up next time. But I vote for him to come and then him to teach, and I'll listen, and I will be a very happy camper. You know, this is one of the great passages of literature in world history. When I took a class at the University of Maryland as a 20-year-old unbeliever in 1970, I took a class called The Bible as Literature, and during that semester at Maryland, I came to Christ taking a secular course in the Bible as literature. God uses it, I tell you. Amen? This is one of the great passages of literature in world history. It is amazing, the language of love in this chapter. World renowned. There's only one thing more amazing than this passage itself about love, and you know what that other amazing thing is? It's who God used to write it. He used a serial murderer. An unapologetic, in the day, religious terrorist named Saul, who literally found the grace of God in Damascus, Syria, where today 200,000 people have been butchered in a civil war. He literally found the grace of God in Damascus, Syria, while he was on his way to kill more Jewish Christians, because that's the only Christians that were around at the beginning. And in the midst of the murder spree, this man controlled by hate and murder, vicious, unmerciful, God touched him. And he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. So from now on, whenever you read it, don't just think about what it says. Think about who God used to write it. Amen? An ambassador for Jesus Christ. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's amazed ambassadors willing to love more by the power of God said, thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, your reality, your truth, your mercy, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, for raising us from the dead and teaching us former zombies how to live all over again, a new way. Thank you that we can please the King. Thank you that we can love the King and his kingdom. That we can have a holy awe in the presence of the supreme potentate of the universe. May this be a reality this week, and then use us to be a witness also to those who represent the governments of the world, and we will praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.